Let's just begin with a word of prayer. God, I look to you tonight. We look to you tonight. And the nature of our topic, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to come and speak through our discussion. Speak through me. I pray that you would calm my mind. I pray that I would forget the things I'm not supposed to say and remember the things I'm supposed to say. And, God, we want to honor and glorify you in everything we do. And I just pray that you would speak to us tonight. God, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the Christian and sports. What would I tell you if you asked me the question, what value have sports added to your life? I might tell you inspiration. I might tell you the story in particular of James Conner, a running back for the University of Pittsburgh, running a video that I saw of him, running drills with his teammates, cheering him on and watching him and giving him encouragement. What was so special about him doing what every running back in the country does? Well, at the time, Connor was receiving treatment for Hodgkin's lymphoma, and Connor resolved to beat cancer and did, making it back to play a productive senior year, I think that was last year, and going on to be drafted, and he is now on the Steelers in the NFL. Connor's story, I immediately identified with, not only because we share a name, but also just because I was left asking, what's my excuse, right? In anything I'm doing, what's my excuse for being lazy or being unmotivated, right? Because I've been given perfect health. I've been given, you know, all these things. I have no excuse, to shirk what God is calling me to do. But sports are more than inspiration, of course. I might tell you about relationships. I might tell you of my friend Johnny, who I met playing pickup basketball at Rice Park. And one night, after the rest of the guys left, we were standing there talking about surface things and, you know, maybe we're probably talking about sports or this or that. And then he became curious about where I was from. He's like, this is the first time I've seen you or whatever. And so I told him my background. I told him, well, I was homeschooled. That's why you haven't seen me around. And I grew up in a conservative church. And pretty soon we were connecting on a deeper level. And then he opened up about his own, you know, rough past with church. But it wasn't just about church. It was also about our personal faith and where we were at the time. And I see him. He actually works over at Planet Fitness. So I see him every now and then when I go over to the gym to work out. He'll give you a great smile. I don't know if some of you guys may know him. A kind guy. But he's just an example of the relationships or the people I've met through sports. Or I might tell you of the instant connection or trust that is built when I was working at Camp Andrews. And I'd be dealing with a kid that maybe is having issues with behavior. And how, like, it was like flipping a switch sometimes when you could just talk about something safe. And all of a sudden, we're talking about our favorite sports players or our favorite teams and discussing different things. And it's almost like they know, oh, he's one of us. he understands. This sounds crazy, but I've witnessed a child trusting me or listening to me, like with just 5 minutes of conversation about things that they care about, in, you know, 20 minutes of, you know, from a counselor trying to appeal to a kid to do what they're supposed to do, and just not connecting. So I just give that as another example of it's an instant connection. And I think you all, if any of you with your sports interests, you know that it's an easy surface topic. But is it worth more than that, right? That's kind of the question that we're getting at. So we know there's positives, but we also know there's negatives. And, you know, our sports are a huge waste of time and money. It's just the way it is. It's the way our culture does things. I don't understand always. And so the question that we're left with as Christians is there value for us? Is there value for us? I've come to see sports as a part of culture, a part of the culture that God has placed me in. And that's made me to believe that a proper view of culture and our relation to it sets us up for an intentional and God-honoring participation in sports. So first off, I'd like to just hear from you all. Let's just discuss a little bit, how do sports impact our culture? So I'm looking for maybe just a few, small few word responses that I can repeat across the pulpit so everyone can hear. And just how they, let's just talk about specifically local culture. How do sports affect us locally? How have sports affected you? I was going to say, go ahead. Yeah. Marvin mentions Friday night softball. Hans.
Volleyball is a very common youth group activity.
Yes. Volleyball is very prominent in our youth group. Well, maybe not our youth group as much, but it has, we play it. But yeah. Thanks, Hans. Thanks, Arlen. Or go ahead.
I enjoy playing a variety of sports with my family and also students.
Okay, Arlen mentions playing sports with his family and with his students at school. I'm not just looking to this side for responses. Angela's mentioning the Love Life Run, which is a fundraiser for Open Door. And I think that some of you all have participated in that. And I'm not just looking for positive responses. You can, if you're willing to be honest, you may mention negative impacts.
So we all are aware of Super Bowl Sunday.
Yes.
We all feel its impact in one way or another.
Yes. John mentions Super Bowl Sunday. I think we've even, as a church function, felt it through, was it Union Rescue Mission that usually canceled that night?
My cousin Leonard is a doctor. Mm-hmm. And his boys were kicking a soccer ball and talking about football. And he mentioned injuries that can happen. He said a friend told him, if it'd be anything else except football, I wouldn't let my kid do it.
Wow. So you're just talking about how injuries affect us through sports as well. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Brian.
Today I was reading in one of my textbooks about end of life decisions, and one man was facing terminal illness and making decisions about it, and he told his daughter, if I can eat chocolate ice cream and watch football, it's worth staying alive. I'll undergo surgery and a lot of pain if I can keep doing that for a while. And so he did, and he had 10 more years of eating chocolate ice cream and watching football. I guess I offer that.
Definitely. Paul and then Daryl.
For me, when I was young, I was overly focused. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Paul, well, I should repeat it for you, the rest of y'all. Paul just mentioned that when he was younger, it became an over-focus. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Daryl.
It provided a forum for me to mature.
So Daryl says it provided a forum for him to mature. Tim says he's seen it be a positive thing where for older and younger students to connect, but it's also been a source for straining of relationships between friends as well. Yeah. Good. Thank you for those responses. So we get it. Sports affect us. It's recreation. It's a way to, it's a fun way to get exercise. Right, and it can be a good way to have shoulder to shoulder time with each other and build relationships. But it also can become a vice. It can consume our time and our energy. It can even consume our money, even in Hutchinson, Kansas. I would like us to talk just a little bit about how. Let's just combine these two. How do sports affect American culture, and how do sports affect global culture? I'll open it up to you all for your thoughts. Daryl.
Well, sports has certainly played a role even in high-level diplomacy. Mm-hmm. The Olympics became a forum for political commentary, especially back in the 80s and 70s.
Mm-hmm. So Daryl mentions the Olympics. And in some of my study, I can confirm that. It seems like there was almost no years that the Olympics weren't some sort of political statement. If you think back to, was it Jesse Owens in Germany? And, you know, different times when countries would boycott to try to leverage things, which was probably not what the Olympic Committee wanted. The Olympic Committee, what they're trying to do, I think their stated goal is to provide an avenue for peace, for world peace. If their idea, the ideal is that if we can get people to play sports together, maybe they'll get along. Nathan, I think you had a comment.
A lot of times I just can't look at the thought of managing it.
Yes, Nathan mentions identity and how that we can, Americans like to get caught up in the identity of the team they're cheering for. Arthur, you had a comment? Because it has Arthur mentions how sports players are heroes, right? Mm-hmm. And how that has great potential to negatively impact us, or maybe even positively. Go ahead, Dad.
Fanatic following of sports in training.
So my dad mentions where the words... Yeah, we're going to start passing the mic out if because these responses are... So we have two mics ready. Lowell has a comment. Just to recap what Dad says, he says he's also often thought about where did the word fan come from, and suggests that it maybe comes from the word fanatic. But also talking about worldwide impact in sports, how these soccer matches have actually ended up in loss of life in some cases. Go ahead, whoever's next. There you go.
I was visiting with Keith just recently after a service, I think it was, and he was talking about how local games can impact their workers' performance and attendance the following day, and I wish he would just speak to that.
Well, first thing that comes to mind is when you're talking about identity is that there's probably, outside of the company provided shirts that we may wear, not required to wear, but may wear. If guys aren't wearing that, probably 90% of the attire is some sports team that they want to identify with or are a fan of. And the other 5 or 10% is going to be either a music group or a bar or something similar. But it's... There's some pretty deep feelings that go along with that, and sometimes guys don't come to work the next day if their team loses, and there's a good bit of I don't know what you'd call it, sometimes good natured, sometimes not good natured back and forth. So it's a pretty, looking on as a believer, I say, well, that's an insane amount of focus for just a game. And I guess just from my own personal life, I know back when I was as a young, teens and 20s especially, my focus was, I'm thinking what Paul was saying is very much that way, way too much. And I think a lot of something we have to reckon with in the sports world is the addictive nature of following it. And it very quickly can supersede our walk with God. At least that was my experience anyway.
Thanks, Keith. I honestly cannot imagine being well off enough financially to be able to skip work the next day. Yes. Thanks for those responses. Was there another one? Arlen, yes.
I was just going to piggyback on the idea of taking sports seriously. Some of you can fill in the details better, but it seems to me it was maybe a World Cup playoff or something 10 plus years ago, a South American player got disoriented and made an own goal. And after the game, he was shot by a fan of his team saying, here's for the own goal. Killed.
Ellis.
Well, it's an interesting topic, and I was reflecting on this. We live in Bangladesh where people don't follow, the NFL. And I don't know how the principles are the similar or different, because I look at the sports, and I am chagrined at the kind of money and everything that goes into it. And yet, my boys and I enjoy following cricket in Bangladesh, and it is one of the easy ways to connect with the culture, kind of like you were saying. So I'm not sure how to balance it all. I think in its proper place, there can be intersections with culture. And again, I don't want to say that too strongly, but it has been a really neat way for us to connect with Bangladesh. And there it's national teams much more, which has its own flavor. So anyway, I'm not trying to propose anything, but just reflecting.
Well, I had the same experience when I lived in D.C. I saw in myself this tendency to get too carried away with it, but I guess I saw it as a point of connection with young fellows, and it seemed like I really didn't have to invest that much time in the sports page, and of course the media was a little different than it is now, but enough so that it was a point of contact, and I think it was a matter of trying to find that balance. But I concur with what Ellis was saying with my own experience.
Thanks. Good.
I would make a distinction between sports and recreation, and maybe it could be an artificial distinction, but one experience might bear out that difference. We used to get together young marrieds versus youth at Mine Road every other week throughout the summer. Played softball. We routinely got smoked by the youth, and it was a lot of good fun. And they were hitting between us, and we were trying to, you know, field in a way that they couldn't, and they were saying, you can hold hands, it would still hit between you. And it was all great fun. And then one evening, we got together with another church, and it wasn't the young marrieds versus the youth, it was us against them, and the character was completely different. I imagine that there were some that just really thrived on that, and that just really turned their crank, and that was the best game of the summer. And for me, it was the exact opposite. It just was not fun at all.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're touching on kind of the competitive nature of sports and how that can, it makes some of us happy and makes some of us very not happy. Go
ahead, Robert. We mentioned the connection or the identity. I have heard people say, we did this or we did that. That really is an identity that I don't want to have. And I think we can be really careful that we don't connect that closely with sports teams or politicians or anything like that.
So what I'm hearing and also what I've experienced, you know, I don't follow up sports that closely, but I can concur. So I have a few friends, you know, who breathe sports, and I like to know enough about it that when they talk about the Chiefs or the Dragons, I know what's going on at least. But but could we say that that's one level? The purpose is for identifying with people. But that at least, then we, on the other hand, we can look at the whole big league sports and we can say, you know, well, I was cleaning up my desk today and I came across a June issue of Calvary Messenger. And Ronald Miller just had in here that this pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers is paid, you know, a salary of $35 million. You know, I think we know something is completely not of the kingdom of Christ here. And if we can kind of keep that in mind, okay, so we need to maybe, is that maybe where we're reaching for, to be able to identify with people that we're trying to reach and communicate with? But in our mind and heart, no, that is of another world, another kingdom, as we talk about big leagues in general.
Do you, Paul?
What's that?
Do you have that article? Do you have that article in front of you?
Yeah.
Isn't it correct that he said, just to put it in perspective and just to help us understand, didn't he say about every time he throws that ball, it's $10,000?
Yeah.
Yes. We, those of us who pay attention to professional sports, know how overpaid baseball players are. Good. Thanks for those responses. I think we do need to keep moving. And just a few maybe statistics. I tried to find something some relevant statistics to help us kind of picture the extent to which these pro and collegiate I don't know, marketplace what all it creates. Here's just a few statistics. And researching this was pretty overwhelming. It was just, there was so much information, and there were so many things to account for when it comes to sports that I honestly don't know how they come to some of these figures. But in 2016, Forbes reported that the sports market in America is worth $63.9 billion and projected to reach $75.7 billion by 2020. And just a point of reference to that, the NFL, the National Football League, is valued right around, I'm thinking, $13 billion, or that's based on revenue. They've taken in, I think, around from the 2013 report, they took in $13 billion in revenue, and they're projected to increase that as I'm guessing by this year it's more like 14 or 15. So just to kind of give some reference, these professional leagues are not struggling, no matter what the 45th president might want you to believe. The Premier League, I think, is second at around $9 or $8 billion, which would be associated soccer in England. And I'm thinking the NBA and the NHL are close behind in the billions of dollars of revenue they make per year. So it's pretty astonishing. What's more astonishing to me is the money that's put into youth sports. Professional, I get it. Like, it's a job, it's entertainment, you know, it's marketable. But the money that parents will spend on putting their kids into the best training camps and the money they'll spend traveling to all their different games, it's just astonishing. One report I read says that from just traveling alone, based on the estimate of 53 million traveling athletes who participate in youth sporting events, generates an estimated $7 billion of economic impact on our society, like on our economy. It just kind of blows my mind how much money parents are willing to spend just on sports. And it's not, I mean, the likelihood of these kids getting scholarships or even making it to the pro leagues. I mean, the likelihood of a basketball player making, a high school basketball player making it to the NBA is 1 in 10,000. And for football, for NFL, it's 1 in 4,000. And I'm thinking, what's the other major sport? I don't think it's baseball. It's like 1 in 6,000. So it's, or maybe it's 1 in 6,000 for NFL, and I might be getting those mixed up. So it really kind of blows my mind how people are, honestly, it just feels like false hope. It's like we're spending all this money, and then not to mention, as Marvin mentioned, the injuries and the healthcare, the expenses that come out of these kids tearing ligaments in their knees and things that they'll feel for the rest of their life. Football is not a, this one is for free. Football is not a contact sport, it's a collision sport. And it kind of hurts me to see young kids play it. I'll leave it at that. Globally, I couldn't find a satisfactory or credible, like an estimate that I liked. I did see one estimate of the sports market worldwide being worth $350 billion, which is just, it's a crazy number. So how did we get here, right? That's kind of the question that I keep asking myself. How did we get here? And I'd be willing, well, I have a few ideas. The heart wants what it wants, right? We want to, I guess, if it's something that brings us joy or brings us a sense of identity, some of these things we've mentioned, maybe that's how we as Americans got so gung-ho about these things. I think that technology has played a big role in the advancement of sports. I mean, the media, the way we can consume sports is just, it's crazy. It's not just turn on the TV anymore. It's on the computer, it's on your phone. It's really everywhere, and that's opened up a huge amount of revenue from broadcasting and covering sports as well. And maybe there's a response. Maybe somebody knows. How did we get here? I'd be willing to hear a few ideas from you all. Dad, go ahead. Dad and then Nathan.
Well, I wonder that too without knowing, but you didn't happen to come across when the professional sports league started, did you? I'm just thinking that the further you get in society as a whole, I mean, you're always going to have those that struggle financially, but the further you get in a society as a whole from, kind of your time mostly being taken up in providing for your basics, the further you move from that toward just having to spend less time having with that and having more leisure time, and the way that there is, and when there is, more money to be spent for discretionary things instead of just the basics, then you face that challenge if that's the side you look at it, or society just goes that direction if they're not even looking at containing it. It's just whatever's fun, whatever you have money for. So. Mm-hmm. I would think that ever bearing on the further you move from the basics.
All right.
Well, it's the one thing I think of is just I think there's two elements. One is that people like to be looked up to, and the other is that people like to have something to look up to. And I think in a lot of ways, this whole phenomena is almost as old as humanity. I mean, if you look back at the Colosseum, the gladiator fights, it was kind of the same principle, the adulation of the mobs, and the ruining of people's lives. And I don't remember who it was, but just recently I talked to someone who has worked with people who have retired, like from the NFL, for example, and all that money they got when they retired in their mid-30s, they didn't have anything, possibly even injured, and were not even to try to find a way to make their living. And so it's the whole value system, I think, that if we don't direct in the right place, that takes over.
Hans, let's take Hans's comment, and then we'll have to keep moving.
We heard a lot of big numbers, and those are, it's similar to the national debt. We just have a really hard time putting that into context. So I did a few quick calculations to help us do that. We heard most of the numbers we heard were between about $10 billion and $100 billion. So if we shrink that down to a per-person number, it helps us get a handle on it. $50 billion divided by the population of the U.S. is $155, just for a point of reference on some of those numbers.
Yeah, appreciate that, Hans. Good. So looking, I guess, kind of, we understand the cultural impact, right? We understand that sports are a part of culture, and we've talked a lot about the negative impacts of culture, and I would like to just highlight a few. I mean, of the positives as well. We know that it seems like almost most of the prominent pro athletes have some sort of foundation or way of giving back, and I think that is significant. And I also think it is significant when guys like Tim Tebow get up and they give God the glory for their ability. I think that is something we can't ignore, and we do need to appreciate and praise God for as well. So how does that affect us, right? What does that mean for us? And I guess just what I would like to direct us to think on is, again, our place in culture and our responsibility to it. So for this next section, I'd like to talk just a little bit about our cultural imperative, which if you guys remember, Wendell Nisley did talks on music here for Winter Bible School. He had just a really good talk about culture and how we relate to it as Christians. And I would encourage you, because I'm probably going to do a pretty bad job of recapping what he talked about, I would encourage you to go back and listen to specifically the talk entitled Our Cultural Imperative. It's from the November 11th, 2015 archive on centeramishmennonite.org. So check that out, and I'd encourage you to think about it in the context of sports. He, of course, used it in the context of music, but I feel like the shoe fits for both. So he talked. He gave us a handout, and on that handout he talked about. He kind of contrasted sort of those Christian worldviews of the countercultural worldview, or a way of approaching the world, and the relevant way of approaching culture. And he kind of showed how some of us tend to be one way or the other, and some of us as churches, you know, we're one way or the other. You know, on the countercultural side, we use verses like, be not conformed to the world. And on the relevant side, we would say, I've become all things to all men, that by some way I may save some. Or maybe just our outlook on culture. On the countercultural side, we say culture is evil. We need to stay away from it because it will draw us into sin. And on the relevant side, we say, well, culture is actually, you know, created by God, and we are to be image bearers, and we're to make culture and inform the culture and be in it. On maybe some biblical commands that the countercultural side may ignore is the Great Commission, go ye therefore. And on the relevant side, we may ignore the command, do not love the things of the world. I hope some of you remember that talk better than I hope this isn't new information. I hope you can think on that through this lens of sports with me, and then we can discuss it a little bit. Where Wendell took us then is he took us to Matthew 5, and you can turn there if you'd like. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. So this is from the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes, and Jesus says to these people a little bit about them and their relationship to the world around them. And I think that it's relevant when we are trying to balance or try to understand, are we to be countercultural or are we to be relevant? Are we, you know, where is our place in the world? So Matthew 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So the metaphor of salt is helpful to understand how we can be in among but not of the culture around us. If salt by itself isn't necessary, well, we'll put it this way. When salt's in the bag, it's not doing any good, right? It's just there. It's not doing its purpose. But you can't, if you become, how do you say it this way? Think of potatoes. You can't flavor potatoes with potatoes, you know? So when we become like the culture in order, you know, with a goal of being relatable and, you know, being able to identify or whatever the case may be, whatever our rationale for that is, if we don't provide any contrast, we're not doing any good. We're not doing our intended purpose. So I think it's important, especially, I guess that's kind of the appeal that I would give, especially to the younger ones of us, who are tempted to consume and enjoy sports, is that when we become too involved and we don't inform or critique what we're consuming, it can honestly, we're no different than our neighbors. And on the other side, if we're just not willing to even pay attention, you know, that's one interest that we won't have in common with someone. So let's just read verses 14 through 16 as well. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So not only are we salt, but we're also light. And not just so that people can see the light, but so that people can see everything else, right? And I feel like when we, I think that when we use these metaphors to think about how we are to be different from but out among, it can help us understand how do we balance this thing of being countercultural, but also being relevant, being accessible to the people who need to know God. The extremes of being countercultural or being relevant are ineffective. It takes us into ineffectiveness and doesn't allow us to fulfill our intended purpose. And I think that we need to just look at who am I in Christ and what is God calling me to do. And I think that can affect our participation in sports. For some of that means I think that you have a free pass to ignore it all you want. I don't think that, you know, I think that for some of you, it probably paying attention to sports won't even enhance your life or any of the people around you. And that's fine. You know, dude, that's what I mean by this. But I feel like for some of you, depending on who God is calling you to reach, you may want to take note and bring these things under, you know, I guess, the direction of Christ in your life. So, wow, time has flown. I'd like to, we'll do it this way. If one of you is having just a burning comment and how this may relate to sports and how being salt and being light informs the way you relate to sports, I'd love to hear that comment. I'll open it up just for a few minutes here. Go ahead, Paul.
Just as a starting point, we know that imperativeness starts with a heart in tune with Christ, what you're saying, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, discussion becomes, and that's, I appreciate your emphasis. Mm-hmm.
Good. Well, okay, Harry had a comment.
Well, I think that we can hold our identities, our pseudo-identities, our heroes, in ways that demonstrate our values. When we come to work the morning after our team lost, when your favorite player is the guy who fouled my favorite player flagrantly and got away with it, how I relate to that, how I relate to you, demonstrates something of my values.
That is good advice, and it makes me think that you've maybe heard some of those discussions. Keep thinking on that. I think I will go ahead and just say a few of the things that I've thought of, if I can find them here. Here it is. So this is probably one of the strongest critiques that I have on this subject, and It's, you all can listen, but it's to the ones my age that I think I'd direct this critique most strongly. The consuming of sports is, in my opinion, somewhat of the worst of both worlds. So when we just watch a sport or just read about it on our phone or just for our own enjoyment, and it becomes a thing where we actually don't even talk to anybody who doesn't know Christ about it, and it's not even for any purpose, I feel like we're both being countercultural, because we're not even out among, and we're not even being relevant, because we're on both extremes when we're just watching a sport or just consuming a sport without actually interacting with anybody in a kingdom redeeming value or way, in that, I guess, whatever that sport may be. I think that playing sports is always better than watching sports. That's basically kind of, maybe if none of that made sense, hear that. Playing sports is always better than watching sports. And I just think that it almost always puts us into a better state physically, and as well as it can lead you to make friends that you wouldn't have made otherwise, rather than, you know, sitting on your couch is not gonna put you out among in the way that going to the park and playing will. The one thing that I don't want us to ignore the potential that can come from a Christ following or heart after God and participation in sports, how that can be done well. There are many athletes in professional leagues and college leagues and high school who seek to glorify God through their talent and through their ability, and also seek to give back of their wealth in those respects. And I think of a man by the name of Sam Acho. He's a linebacker for the Bears. He is, I think, the son of an immigrant. I think his mother and father immigrated when he was young. Since they've gone back to his native country, I wish I could say it offhand, but in Africa, and they've built a hospital, and they've done, there's been ways in which his involvement in sports have made his charity work much greater. He won he was nominated for the Walter Payton Award last year, and I think he's up for it again. That award basically is awarded to a player that is exceptional in reaching out to the community and doing charity work. And there's always one from each team that's nominated. He was nominated, and just the publicity from being nominated helped raise enough money to build this hospital. We're out of time. I could give more examples, and I guess I'll get to another example. But I think that just one of my friends from PA, along with a few of his friends, this is where I'm talking about consuming versus participating. He and his friends, they actually go into prison and play basketball with inmates. And I feel like that is a way of redeeming sports or participating in sports. And, you know, they probably come into contact with some guys that wouldn't be comfortable going to the Bible study, you know, or the chapel. And I think that if God has given us an ability or God has given us an interest, we do well to find creative ways like that, to to affect each other, or to affect the world for the kingdom of God. And I've witnessed firsthand the influence of Nate Nisley over at Partridge Grade School. Monday nights, we play pickup basketball. And it's always been a blessing to go there and meet different guys from the community and rub shoulders. And some come and have rough language, and some don't. And I think that... I think that we influence each other, hopefully for the better. And also, it's always cool to see each other in town or wherever and say hi and catch up, because we have that instant connection. But I've seen Nate especially has just done well with keeping things profitable and productive. I should mention that I've enjoyed playing in church league basketball. It's been really cool to meet a lot of different guys from Hutch, and I've seen them different places, and you always have a connection and a way to talk. And I have, you know, in case you think, well, church league, why is that really a mission field? Should we really be there? All the rules for the league allow for at least one member of each team to be not a member of the church, and that is for outreach purposes. Now, those rules are pretty relaxed, and there's actually this year there's a few teams that I'm not sure have even a full roster of. Probably the majority of the roster is not folks that attend church regularly. So it is an opportunity to build relationships that hopefully can be leveraged for good. Good. Are there any? I guess we're definitely out of time. I do. You know, we'll just discuss more afterwards, I guess. Thank you for your attention. It's been really good. It's been good to hear the critiques. You know, there's scriptures that we could have looked at tonight. I specifically think that the Matthew 5 and the salt and light, in light of how do we be in among but not of, is very important when we're trying to think about how to relate to not only sports, but music and all the other aspects of culture. And I guess I'll just say again, when a proper view of culture and our relation to it sets us up for an intentional and God-honoring participation in sports. And at the risk of being, well, at the risk of using maybe not the most spiritual way to end this topic, but I think it's fair, I'm going to close with just a few words of encouragement from the two-time NBA MVP and two-time NBA champion, some of you may have heard of him, Stephen Curry, outspoken Christian. And this is just an excerpt from his acceptance speech of the MVP award in 2014 and 2015. I've talked about faith, passion, and the drive with the guys that I've been around and the guys that surround me every single day. But a part of that is having the will to succeed, knowing that you've put the work in and have the confidence to let it show. What I tell people is be the best version of yourself in anything that you do. You don't have to live anybody else's story. Sometimes people make it seem like you have to have certain prerequisites or a crazy life story in order to be successful in this world, but the truth is you really don't. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you have or don't have, what you lack or what you have too much of, but all you need to have is faith in God, an undying passion for what you do and what you choose to do in this life, and a relentless drive and the will to do whatever it takes to be successful in whatever you put your mind to. Make sure you live in the moment and work hard every single day, and I hope I inspire people all around the world to be themselves, be humble, and be grateful for all the blessings in your life. I'm truly honored to be your MVP this year. Thank you very much. And so just with those words, I encourage you all to do what God has called you to do with every ounce of strength that you have. I think I'll just ask you all to stand for closing prayer, and will be dismissed. God, thank you that you love each one of us and that you care about each one of us. And God, now as we go away from here, I pray that we would think about what you are calling us to do, and we would think about who we are in you. And God, I pray that we would always take our identity from being your child, and I also pray that you would guard our hearts against loving this world, and I pray that we would love you instead. God, I also just pray that you would help us to love our fellow brothers, our fellow humans, that we may come into contact around us. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to leverage our platforms to glorify you and to make your glory known. God, we love you, and we just ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.